The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Let's take our Bible and go to the book of John chapter 6, look at verse 15. Book of John chapter 6 and verse 15. I want to speak to you tonight on surviving loneliness, and let me speak to your heart before I read that verse just a little bit. I know what it is to be lonely. I remember coming up, not really understanding, honestly, the first 6 years of my life. And I remember going back thinking during those early years of my life, when I was five or six or so, how come I never got to spend time with my parents? I just did not understand it. And I had things running through my little mind back then about maybe my parents don't love me and all these other things that ran through my mind. I believe that they were doing what they thought to be my best interest at the time. And that's the way I believe that to this day. But I remember being raised by some old-fashioned Methodists on a Methodist farm. Being raised an old-fashioned Methodist on a farm. I don't think it had a brand, but on a farm. And I remember that. Then I remember a time in my life which was, to me, a more devastating time. And that's after I received Christ as Savior. I thought I was doing right. Still do to this day. But I thought I was doing right by going off to Bible college. Mom and Dad had given me permission to be able to go. God had changed both of their hearts, and they gave me permission to be able to go. But then after I got down there, the priest of our church went to my daddy and said, well, you know, what we need to do is we need to excommunicate him from the church because he has left the faith. And my daddy said, you can't excommunicate him because he's already gone. And so it doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Of course, that put a divide between my dad, the priest, and St. Bartholomew's Catholic Church there in the area. But I remember my first 2 years of Bible college was the hardest 2 years in my entire life that I could remember. Up until that time, I remember that specifically because I would write my parents a note, and just a short little note just to say I love you and I miss you. And I remember them tearing that note up, or somebody tearing it up there at the house, putting in an envelope, and on the outside of the envelope saying, you're no longer my son, and we don't want anything to do with you. And that was hard. That was hard. That was some very lonely years for me. I remember a guy that was at Bible college that he taught English, and his name was Charles Schaefer. And he taught English at our Bible college, and I needed extra help in English. I don't know why, but I needed extra help in English. And so Dr. Schaefer would help me extra in English. He would put in the extra hours, and we would spend time there at the Bible college, and I would be able to be tutored by him. And it was just a wonderful time. Well, he took me under wing. And I never will forget, during Christmas time, he didn't want me to be alone. And so during Christmas time, when they would go off, he would let me have the house. It was me and his dog. And but he took me under wing, and I was able to spend Christmas time there at his house, and sometimes Thanksgiving at his house, as I'd babysit the house, kind of watch the house, you know, and they would go off. But I remember having people that kind of took me under wing a little bit during those lonely years. But I also remember it never gave me the fulfillment. And I remember getting alone in the weight room. I asked Brother Appleby. He was the dean of men at the Bible college I was at. And I asked Brother Appleby. I said, Brother Appleby, would it be okay if I would go up to the weight room? And I would go up to the weight room. It closed down at 10. And I asked Brother Appleby if I could go up there and I could pray for my mom and daddy to get saved. And so every night that I could, when I wasn't working, I went up to the weight room and I prayed for mom and daddy to get saved. Now, I tell you, there were some lonely nights of shedding tears by myself in that weight room. I never lifted a weight in that weight room, not one time. But I remember going up there and praying for mom and daddy to get saved from 10 o'clock to 12 o'clock. I'd put in 2 hours every night, sometimes longer, and I would be crying and I would be begging God that God would save mom and daddy. Can I tell you, lonely years. Now, there's been other lonely times when a man of God understands this, where he has to walk alone. There's times where you beg for the power of God and you walk alone. There's been times when you feel like that you're isolated on an island as you're giving people counsel and you're alone. There's been other lonely times. Now, all of us has faced that. You could get up tonight, if you had the pulpit, I'm sure, and you could share some lonely hours that you have faced in your life. You could share some lonely hours where you went through some incredibly distressing times in your life, and I don't doubt that. And so tonight, I want to talk to you about surviving loneliness. How is it that you survive? I know married people that they're lonely, though they're married. I know children that are lonely, though they have siblings. I know people that are church members in churches that are full from wall to wall, and yet they find themselves lonely. And here we see our Lord in the book of John chapter 6 and verse 15, where it says, "And when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force and make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone." Now, you're going to find it very interesting that by nature, most people are not going to admit that they have any problems. Most people don't want to admit that they have problems with drugs, that they're having problems with alcoholism, that they're having problems with anything like that. They don't want to admit that. But there is one thing that people do readily admit, and that is this: when they're lonely. Now, I cannot figure that out, but I can understand this, that people do not like being lonely. Loneliness is an affliction, if you will, that comes upon us, and most people view it wrongfully. Most people look at somebody that is lonely, and they depict that person as being somebody that's a loser. They depict that person as somebody that is a misfit. Now, can I tell you, there is sometimes in your life when you need to get alone with the Lord. There is sometimes in your life when you need to pray and you need to ask God to be able to help you, to direct you, and to be able to guide you or to meet a need in your individual life. But people that are lonely are many times travelers that feel like they're going the opposite direction up a street. People that are lonely sometimes are Christians that feel like they're like the salmon, if you would please, that's swimming upstream against the flow. Sometimes people that are lonely are people that feel like that they have nobody that loves them, that everybody doesn't understand them, and therefore they are forced to walk alone. May I remind you, please, of the Columbine High School, what I would call an act of murder, but I will remind you of that was in Littleton, Colorado, and this is many years ago now, but when those 12 students were killed, I'll read you a portion out of Eric's diary, one of those that did the killing, where he said this: "I hate people for leaving me out of all the fun things." He wrote this. He said, "You people that have my phone number, and yet you never ask me to come. When I ask you if I can come," as is recorded in his diary, "the answer is always no, 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 no. Don't let that weird-looking Eric kid come along." Now, here was a kid that was lonely. Now, I'm not saying that if somebody would have walked beside him, let's not pass the buck. I'm not saying if somebody would have walked beside him that Eric would have never pulled the trigger and had a part in 12 other people dying. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that we can blame anybody for who we choose to be. But I am saying that maybe you could help somebody along the way. I am saying that maybe you could extend a hand, maybe you could smile, maybe you could be able to greet somebody, maybe you could be able to give an encouraging word, maybe you would be able to walk beside somebody if you would let yourself do so when you find somebody that is facing this terrible, terrible feeling of feeling lonely and forsaken. You know, King David, we think about King David. The Bible talks about David as being a man after God's own heart, but you find out that David was a very lonely man. You think about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a great church starter, a great church planter, if you will, a great missionary. He spoke multiple languages and could write multiple languages, no doubt was educated beyond the common man, but yet you'll find out that when the Apostle Paul would take a trip, many times more than not, he would find himself being alone. You find different people that face loneliness in their life. Now, let me give you some things about it. Statement number one, loneliness is a reality. Loneliness is a reality. Now, loneliness, it isn't a sin. I said it's a reality. Loneliness, it doesn't mean that if you are alone that you are sinning. You know, sometimes loneliness just happens. It just happened in David's life. It just happened in Paul's life. I mentioned about just a little bit ago. And so you understand that sometimes loneliness does happen. Now, by the way, that doesn't mean that God is judging you. Sometimes God gives you the privilege and the pleasure and, yea, the responsibility of facing loneliness in a scriptural fashion whereby it will make you stronger and not weaker. But if you look at it wrong, it will make you weaker and not stronger. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23, the Bible talks about how Jesus was alone. And by the way, when Jesus was alone, it did not make him weaker. It made him stronger. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23, the Bible says, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. So sometimes you need to get alone with God. Now, by the way, Don't get alone with yourself. When you get alone with yourself, you're looking for a self-proclaimed pity party. Don't get alone and look in the mirror and say, woe is me. Don't do that. Don't get alone and take your temperature to find out that you have your own created temperature. Don't do that. But when you are going to get alone, you get alone with God and you say, God, I'm lonely and I need you to help me. God, I'm lonely and you're the one that's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You're the one that can help me to be able to make it through this distressful time. By the way, when you're lonely, don't let the devil get the victory in your life. The Bible says, neither give place to the devil. When you're lonely and you start thinking about negative things, when you start thinking about things that are not positive, when you're lonely and you start thinking about maybe suicidal things, or you start thinking about things that are coming your way, can I tell you, the Bible talks about that God is not the author of confusion. By the way, if God is your God, He's your Savior tonight, He is your God, He's not putting negative things in your head. The Bible says, neither give place to the devil. So if you're giving place to the devil, get more alone with God and ask God to be able to help you. Now, we live in a lonely world. Can I tell you, in the Western civilization, I believe that some of the most loneliest people in the world live here. I think some of the most lonely people in the world are busy people. Let me tell you this, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, the Bible says, and when he was alone, the Bible says, they that were about him with the 12 asked him a parable. You know, sometimes when you're alone, you're able to share things with people. I love being alone with my wife. I love being alone with my children. I love being alone with those that are married, the husband and the wife. Being alone with them, I like that. You know why? Because you can impart truth. Statement number next, think about this. John chapter 8, verse 9, the Bible says, and when they heard it, being convicted in their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even the Bible says, onto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. I do believe that what our Lord did at that time, this is just my personal belief, I believe that as he was kneeling down and writing something in the ground, I believe that he was probably writing the fellows' names in the ground, and they saw their names in the ground, and so they rose up and they went their way, and the Bible says that they went out one by one, the eldest onto the last, and the woman stood alone. Now wait a minute, there is goodness in loneliness. These were the accusers that was coming against her, and God sent them out one by one. I would rather be alone than be among my accusers. Let me give you some statements tonight in relationship to some of the benefits of this. Statement number one, loneliness is a reality. Statement number two, loneliness has benefits. What does it do? Well, it produces patience. Come on. Here's what it says. The Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. All right, so here's a person saying, dear God, please send me a friend. Now, I want to tell you something. You be careful what you pray for. You just might get it.
Right.
If you're going to pray for a friend, you pray for a certain type of friend. Hello. All right, now, be patient, though. God, send me a girl. Don't pray that. God, send me a man. Don't pray that. You might get a man that you thought you would not have ever had, and him turn out to be the wrong one. You pray, God, send me your choice as a man in my life. God, send me your choice as a lady in my life. If you're single, you pray. But now you pray for God's choice. Don't pray for your choice. God, send me a handsome man. That'll change. God, send me a beautiful woman. That'll change. God, send me somebody that has intellect beyond compare. That may change. God, send me somebody that has wealth beyond reason. That may change. Why don't you pray for God's choice? See, if you pray for God's choice, every time you look at them, you say, oh, thank you, Lord. But if you're praying for something else, you might not say, oh, thank you, Lord. You might be saying, oh, Lord. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying, here's what loneliness does. There is some benefits. It produces patience. Statement number two, it produces growth. Look at your Bible. Exodus, or listen to it at least. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 12, the Bible says this, but it says, but the more that they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. So when you are lonely and when you're persecuted and you think that everybody's against you, here's what happens. If you let God do it, God will grow you. He'll mature you. He will expand you if you let God do that. The book of Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 3, the Bible says, sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. Now wait a minute, listen to this. Here's what it says. It talks about how it produces a better heart. You say, oh, I don't get that, preacher. You know, you ought to get a better heart when you're happy. That's not what your Bible says. Here's what your Bible says. The Bible says right here, it says that sorrow is better than laughter. Sorrow. Sorrow. Now, why in the world is sorrow better than laughter? He says, for by sadness the countenance of the heart is made, doesn't say bitter, says by sorrow of the heart, by sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. So when you're going through sad times, you listen to me, it can be made better. You are not at the bottom of your hole with no way to get out. You are not at the bottom of your pit with no way to escape. God says, here's what it does. It will make a better heart. Come on. You're quiet tonight. So maybe God's doing something with you. I don't know. But have you ever been sick? And all of a sudden now God begins to give you healing and you're not sick no more. Here's what happens. You feel better about being better than you were when you were worse, and even prior when you were better before you got worse. Amen. Tammy, you want to come up and translate that? Now listen to me though. When you're in the valley and you get out of the valley, you feel good about it. You feel good about it. Now, you don't feel good about it while you're in the valley. But you will learn things in the valley that when you get out of the valley, you'll look back at, and if you're a good Christian, you're going to look back at what you learned in the valley and you're going to say, thank God for the valley, because look at all those things I learned I would not have learned if I had not gone through the valley.
Right.
I know people that get sick and they're laid up in the hospital, and here's what they say. Preacher, I thank God. Now, by the way, it's hard to thank God when you're in the hospital. It's hard to thank God when the car's not working. Come on. It is hard to thank God when you're having a financial reversal. It's hard to thank God when you're all by yourself and nobody understands you. But if you will let God bring you through the valley, that's how come your Bible says, walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You're not supposed to get miserable and sit in it, and you're not supposed to get in such a hurry to run through it that you can't learn your lessons. Walk through it. Well, I wish God would answer right now. Did it ever occur to you that God might not want to answer right now? By the way, can I tell you something? Those three Hebrew men that was in the burning, fiery furnace, they were in it until God let them out. Can I remind you, please, that Daniel that was in the lion's den, he was in it until God let him out. And while he was in there, did he see a miracle? Has it been testified about for thousands of years since that time? While the three Hebrew men was locked down in that burning fiery furnace, did they see a miracle? It's been testified of since thousands of years beyond that time. Do you understand that the valley that you're in right now, dear friend, God is showing you some things He cannot show you on the mountaintop. Do you understand? You ought to be paying attention. Don't get bitter. Don't get upset. Don't get mad at God. Thank God for your valley. Learn in your valley. Because later on, it might be hundreds of years later that somebody remembers the valley that you went through. And because they remember that, it has been testified of for hundreds of years. And you could take and be a blessing, not because you gave up in the valley, but because you stayed in the valley and God blessed you in the valley. Amen. I'm saying this. I'm saying that that loneliness produces benefits. It produces patience. It produces growth. It produces a better heart. Statement number three, loneliness should point us to God's provision. God can provide. The problem is we look too much at man. Well, I wish that man would give me peace. That's God's business. I wish that God would do this for me. I deserve it. You deserve nothing. Get off your high horse. I deserve nothing. If I got what I deserve and you got what you deserve tonight, we'd both be burning in hell. Anything above hell tonight is more than we deserve. Now, I'm saying tonight that loneliness should point us to God's provision. God can provide. You understand this. You can see a counselor. You can see a therapist. You can run to your friends. You can run to your family. You can run to your pastor. And while some of that may be good, nobody can help you like the Lord God. So what does loneliness do? Number one, it points us to God. What does loneliness do? It points us to God's provision. It points us to Jesus. Not just God only, but Jesus. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible says, "And you," it says, "were sometimes alienated as enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled." So, you know, when you're alienated from God, when you're not right with God, it is hard. Okay, watch this. Let me illustrate if I can do this. Brother Craig, if you don't mind standing with your Bible, if you don't mind helping me with that, just a little bit here. And so Brother Craig would represent that which is, now this is the way it is, honest before the Lord. He represent that which is God Himself, all right? You got a Bible, His truth, and all this, all right? Then me and Brother Butler, we're just walking along. He's got a Bible, I don't. And we're just kind of walking along. Now, I'm going to show you something. He's got a Bible, I don't. He knows the Bible, I don't. He's a good Christian, I'm not. I'm new at this thing. I just started coming to Parkside Baptist Church. I don't know up from down, in from out, other from other. I just don't know. And so, but I'm trying. I'm coming to church. I'm trying to fit in. Preacher gets up to preach. I look like I am enjoy it, though I'm half asleep. I'm just trying to really fit in. You know, when he tells a joke, I see other people laughing. I didn't get it, but I laugh anyway. And so I'm just trying to fit in, all right? And so he has already got a directive in his course of life. He's going to head towards God. All right, now wait, watch this, if you will. Now, I don't know what to do. I have no foggy. I don't know what to do. I'm a new believer. I have no idea what to do. But I see he's going. I see he's got a Bible. He's dressed pretty sharp. And so I say, well, you know, okay, well, and I see somebody else stand up and follow, there, Brother Jonathan. And so I see all these people, you know, and they're following God, and they're in church, and boy, say amen to me in just a minute. So the preacher gets up, and the preacher preaches and says, glory to God, this is what God says.
Amen.
I thought, ooh, that was pretty good. And so I'm just trying to fit in. I don't fit in. Man, the first time I ever walked into an independent Baptist church, I had long hair. I didn't fit in. I had a foul mouth. I did not fit. I didn't fit in. Back then, my temper was just a little bit short. And if you would have hit me on a good day, I'd knock your block off. I didn't fit in. Now, listen to me, though. I kept going because I was getting something out of it. I kept going because nobody looked down on me. Well, I thank God for our church. You listen to me. Can I talk good about you a little bit? I thank God for our church where everybody's welcome.
Amen.
Now, we have some of the strangest people who come to our church. But everybody's welcome. You say, you're talking about me. I'm not talking about you. But we do. We have everybody that comes to our church, and they're welcome.
Amen.
Doesn't matter what they look like. Doesn't matter what they smell like. Doesn't matter what educational background they've got. By the way, they're welcome in heaven, too.
Amen.
Now, wait a minute. Watch this. And so, man, I tell you what. I'm going to church. I just don't fit in. I'm lonely. Now, I want to show you something. An environment can make somebody feel welcome. Comes handshaking time, and I'm lonely, I don't know, and God's over there doing his thing, and I'm lonely, and I'm sitting here, and preacher says, stand up, it's handshaking time, and all these fellas come over and start shaking my hand and smiling like a bunch of goobers, all right? Well, hey, thank you so much. Hey, thank you too. Hey, thank you so much. Thank you, too. And some boys come up, and they shake my hand. And oh, hey, thank you. I appreciate that so much. Thank you. And then I kind of feel like, well, everybody's shaking my hand. I can't just stand here. I've got to go, and I got to go out and shake somebody else's hand. Hey, good to see you. Hey, how are you? Now, I'm not going to go back and shake the same guy's hands. That'd be dumb. But I'm going around and I'm shaking other people's hands. Oh, watch this. You ready? Go sit down there. Go over there, fellas, the staff guys. Go, except for the Lord, you stay. And you guys go down there. You guys go down there. Go to your seats. Go back to your seats. Watch this. Okay, come here. And give me this mic here. Can I have this mic? And here we go. You ready? And all you're going to say is, he's talking to you. Okay, you ready? And the man of God gets up, and the man of God says, hey, I tell you what, you're supposed to go soul winning.
He's talking to you.
Be faithful to church. God's trying to get to your heart. Be faithful.
He's talking to you, not your neighbor.
God wants you to tithe.
He's talking to you.
You're not supposed to walk like the world, talk like the world, act like the world. Hey, or be godly and holy unto the Lord thy God.
Are you listening? He's talking to you.
Now see, that's what the Holy Spirit does. That's exactly, and that's how come you like preaching. Because if you're saved tonight, you have a personal messenger boy. Now watch this. All of a sudden, we give an invitation. These fellows I just sent to their seat, they're all going to come to the altar. You ready? You ready? Here we go. I'm going to show you something. Here we go. And so preacher gets up, and preacher says, hey, listen, it's altar call time, and if God spoke to your heart, you come right now.
Come on down. Come right now. Let's go. He's talking to you. Come down and pray.
I want to show you something. Same message, different receivers. Now, stay with me now. Same message, different ages. Preacher gets up there and he preaches, and each one of you that are saved tonight, you have a Holy Ghost. And that Holy Ghost is going to give you personal application. So as I'm preaching, the Holy Spirit is speaking to him about one thing, speaking to him about another 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 thing, and didn't speak to the ladies at all. I'm just kidding. I left you. Oh, okay. All right. Let's get some. All right, girls, come up here and pray. Come on. Come on. Come on up here and pray. Hurry. Come on. Lord's coming. We can take this message for 3 hours. And your mothers are saying, about time they got right with God. All right. Now, wait a minute. Watch this, if we will. But speaks to their hearts differently. Come on. Speaks to a little kid's heart different. Now, I want to show you something. Here I am. I'm in church. I just come to church. I've never been in a place like this before. And I'm lonely. And I'm sitting back there and I'm thinking, ho! What's that preacher so mad at? I've never been in a church before where he raises his voice. He hit the pulpit. Oh! This morning he walked all the way back there on those pews and almost fell on Mrs. Wislowski. Whoa! Now, wait a minute, though, and I'm lonely, and so I'm standing back there, but I see everybody go forward. Now, I'm just telling you how it is. I'm telling you how it is. Now, he goes forward, and he's praying for a preacher. He goes forward, and he's praying for a challenge that he is having in the boys' dorm. He's going forward. He's got a teenager burning his heart. She's going forward and she's praying because she's praying for a certain dress that she's praying down from heaven. She's going forward. She's praying, dear God, I'm getting ready to go to Bible college and I just don't have a clue. She's praying and she's saying, dear Lord, I tell you what, help me to get the rest of that sponsorship where I can go to all my youth activities for free. She's praying, dear Lord, Burger King would be nice tonight. He's praying, dear God, I'd like to have a girlfriend sometime. And his daddy's back there praying. Miss Bell, you want to come up and hit him? And his daddy's back there praying, dear Lord, please come quickly. You know, he's praying, dear God, I want to go to the mission field. These other two are praying what everybody else is praying because they don't know what to pray. All right. Now, wait a minute. Here's what happens. In a church like ours, because, see, you think our church is big. Our church is not big. You sit over here and you look over there and say, oh, there's a lot of people. But if you're sitting next to somebody, it doesn't look big. If you're going to a Sunday school class that is running 4 or 5, it doesn't look big. You sing in one of the 5 or 6 or 7 choirs that we have, you're in a smaller group, it doesn't look big. But even in a larger crowd, you can feel lonely. Now, what do you do? Thank you, and come up here, staff, if you will, and get back in your seats. And Brother Craig, you can go back to yours. And boys, you did a good job. And ladies, too, God bless you. What can I do? Loneliness should point us to God's provision. How? Points us to God, points us to Jesus, points us to the Word of God. Also, we understand this, that loneliness should point us, stay with me now, almost done, loneliness should point us to Christian friends. Christian friends. Now, where are you going to find the most Christian friends? Church. Amen. church. I was sitting out there today, and Brother Mack and I was sitting there, and he came up to me and said, "Preacher, I'd like to just spend a little bit of time with you. Can we talk?" And so we're sitting on the front row there, and Brother Mack and I was sitting back there watching people getting baptized and clapping for those five people who got baptized. And in between the clapping thing, you know, we were fellowshipping and having a good time. Now, can I tell you that loneliness, if you will allow us to be pointed to Christian friends. Everybody needs Christian friends. You know, we're watching baptism, Brother Mario, this morning, and there's people standing everywhere just talking. And I'm looking around. There's a group over here, a group over here, a group over here, a group over here, a group up front here, group up front here, and they just going this way. I mean, they were just talking back and forth and back and forth. And what is that? That's called fellowship. Fellowship. You need fellowship. You say, "But I tell you what, I just don't like to be around people." You'll always be lonely. You have to decide that you want to be around people. It doesn't take much to go up and shake somebody's hand. It doesn't take much to stay after church and be in a place where somebody could shake your hand. Think about this. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says, "And if we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins." He said that when walking in His light, all right, so come back up, you okay, here we go. And so He's walking in the light. Now I see Him walking and I say, "I want to do that." So I start walking beside Him. We have fellowship, we have fellowship, we have fellowship one with another. You know, when you're walking in darkness, you can't have fellowship because you can't even see each other. But when you're walking in the light, I tell you what, thank God for the lights in the auditorium now. Amen. I can actually see you're here. Or no, wait a minute, but we're walking in the light. Man, we're just having good fellowship together, good fellowship together, good hey, can I tell you, that's what walking in the light does. I thank you, be seated. Watch this. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, "And he that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." I don't have a friend. You do, and that is Jesus Christ. He's the closest friend you'll ever have in your life that sticketh closer than a brother. But you can have more friends than that if you want to. But you got to, okay, are you listening to me? I don't know if there's anybody in this room, you don't know their name yet. And we are a growing church. But if you don't know their name, what would be wrong with walking up and saying, "Hi, my name is Mike, what's your name?"
Kevin.
"Good to see you, Kevin. How long have you been going here?"
Almost 5 years.
Almost 5 years. Do you like it? Yeah, that's great. Do you have a lot of people you know in the church? Man, that is so good. It is certainly good to meet you. "Hey, my name is Mike. What is your name?"
"Jonathan."
"How long you been going here?"
"About a little over 5 years."
"A little over 5 years. My name is Mike. What's yours?"
"Casey."
"How long you been going here?"
"A long time."
30, long time. "How long you been going here?"
"Almost 5 years."
"Almost 5 years. What's your name?"
"Mark."
"My name is Mike." There's two Bible names, I think so, isn't it?
Sure.
That's what he told me. And that is so good. And all right, now, but you go up. Now, I'm giving you something practical tonight. Stay with me, please. You go up. You know, you talk to somebody. You shake somebody's hand. You invite somebody to go out to Sweet Frog or some other type of frog. And invite somebody to go over to the Brahms. Hey, invite some. Oh, go down there to where Ashley works over there at McAllister's and say, "Look, you've been coming to our church now. Give me a free meal." Don't do that to her. But now watch this, okay? Statement number next. Here we go. Loneliness helps us to see our personal needs. And I'm done. Here it is. I'm going to give it to you. Loneliness helps us to see our personal needs. Now, what is that? I'm going to give you just five statements, and it's over. Okay, statement number one is this. The need to get involved in the work of God. Don't sit home. "Well, I'm sitting at home." If you sit home long enough, you'll think the wrong things. You know, "Well, I'm just sitting at home." Get up here. I told somebody the other day, they said, "What's your church like?" I said, "We don't have a three-day-a-week church. We have a seven-day-a-week church." Amen. You come up here almost any time of the day, and sometimes almost any time of the night. But you come up here almost any time of the day, there's somebody here. We're a working church. We're a caring church. Volunteer. Bring your body. Come up here and say, look, here I am. Show up at Mrs. Cavanaugh's office. Show up at Brother Craig's office. Show up at, and just say, hey, look, I'm here. Can you use me to do something? Now, don't come up here and waste time. Don't come up here and bog them down. I'm keeping them busy. They do work. They do work. These are offices. And so I put them to work. They have to-do lists to do. They have tasks to hit. We have things we're getting done. And so, but if you really honestly before the Lord say, I'm bored. I like to serve God. By the way, if you ever want to get paid by God, start to volunteer to serve God without pay.
Amen. Amen.
It gets God's attention. Somebody asked me when I was in evangelism, how is it that you're able to survive? I said, I work for God. God takes care of my living. When you start working for God and volunteering, can I tell you, God opens doors. It's funny, when I was an evangelist, I never ran an article in the Sword of the Lord. I never ran an article in Revival Fires. I never ran an article in the Baptist Magazine. I never ran an article in the Baptist Tribune or any other type of magazine or newspaper. Never one time did I advertise myself and saying, Evangelist Mike Wells, call me. I preach family meetings and revival meetings and soul winning meetings. Never one time. Never had to do that. Because the phone rang. But I was in a place making myself available. When I go help a brother out, I say, we're here to serve you this week. You tell me what we can do for you, and we'll do it. You need Sunday school lessons, I'll help you. You need sermons, I'll give you sermons that are my own. You can preach them, put your name on, I don't care. You, whatever you want to do, we're here. You want us to mow the lawn, we'll mow the lawn. You want us to re-roof your church, we'll re-roof your church. You want us to do plumbing, we'll do plumbing. Don't know how that'd turn out, but we'll do it. I'm here for you. This week, I want to be the best assistant pastor you ever had in your life. I'll go soul winning with you. I'll do follow-ups for you. I'll get people down the aisle for you. I'll get people in the tank for you. I'll do whatever you want me to do, sir. I'm here for you. My boys and my daughter picked that up. My wife picked that up. And we went out and served. And that's how come the phone kept ringing. Why? Because we didn't go in and lay up in a hotel room somewhere and preach the same old sermon in every single place. We went in to serve and to serve and to serve and to serve and to serve. And because of that, the phone never stopped ringing. They said, get that Wells family there. They'll serve you. They'll love you. They'll help you. They'll take your church to a different level. I'm saying tonight, don't look for somebody just to pat you on the back when you're doing the good things. Sometimes it has to be a toilet cleaning time. Sometimes it has to be a paper picking up time. Sometimes it's got to be a sweeping off the bus time. Sometimes it's showing up when nobody else shows up and you're decorating the classroom all by yourself. But can I tell you, the Lord God knoweth. I'm saying tonight, you'll see the need to get involved in God's work. Nehemiah chapter 4 and in verse 6, the Bible says, so we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together, says, unto the heft thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Get yourself a mind to work. Well, you know, I've got to go out there and I've got to work for a living. How about giving God some of your living? How about, I think sometimes we forget that God is alive. I think sometimes we forget that God is the God that created the heavens and the earth. And He's very much doing fine and well tonight. And if you step out and you put Him first and you serve Him, you'd be amazed at what God would do in your life. And you'd be amazed at what God could do in your family's life. And you'd be amazed at what God, you get God's attention. If I had one of my children, I'll use this boy right here, and come up here. And he comes to me all the time. He runs up to me. And he says, Daddy, what can I do for you? And I tell him something. He goes away and he goes, does it. And then he runs up to me. And says, Daddy, what can I do to help you? And I tell him and he goes and he does it. And he says, Daddy, how can I take the burden off of you? He runs up to me, and he says, Daddy, what can I do to take the burden off of you? And then he goes back and forth. Did you know what? When it comes time to go to Starbucks, because somebody gave me a Starbucks card, I think I might think of him. Can't help. He keeps running into my life. Can't help it. No, sir, come up here. Be seated. Watch this. Come up here. Watch this. How many of you work on Brother Nosa's bus route? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Come on over here. Come on. You shouldn't have raised your hand. That's right. Come on over here. I want to show you something. Stay right there, Brother Travis. Come on right up here. Right up here. Come on. All right. Go over on that side over there. Watch this. I want to show you something. This is good stuff. Come on up here. Come up here, would you? Come up here. Watch this. Over here. Take your body over there. Watch this, if you will. Look at that. Your bus route workers are growing just like that. They're coming out of the pews. Now watch this. I want to show you something. Here's the way we look at it. Brother Nosa says, I need somebody lead singing on the bus. Nobody raises their hand. Watch this. And God looks down and says, huh, you really think I'm going to use you? You really think when I'm looking for volunteers, if you won't volunteer for him who represents me, then you won't volunteer for me who I am. See, everybody wants to be in the light. Well, you know, I deserve to be the pastor of the Parkside Baptist Church. Well, Bubba, if you deserved it, God would have put you there. But since God didn't put you there, maybe God don't think you deserve it. Oh, it's quiet now. So Brother Nosa says, he says, I need somebody to lead singing. I need somebody to preach. Hey, somebody go off the bus, and you're going to have to get wet and sweat a little bit, but get off the bus and go knock that door. And nobody volunteers. Then the God of heaven looks down and he says, I've got a place. That you speak Spanish. I got a place down in Mexico. It's a little village. Those little boys and girls are going to die and go to hell if somebody don't go. But he's so wrapped up in himself, he can't hear nothing.
Right. Come on.
No, Brother Nosa says, hey, look, this week our bus route was down. So next week we're all going to put in one more hour. God looks down to see who gives excuses. Oh, I can't do it this week. I mean, after all, I've got my own little plans. Or he looks down and says, well, wow, you're willing to serve me. See, that's what it's all about. It's not about serving him. It's about serving him. We got it all wrong. We look for the comfortable places. Well, you know, God, hey, if you just give me air conditioning on the bus. I'll surrender all. Hello? God, I'll tell you what, I'll be a bus captain if you only give me good bus kids. Those other ones, put on his route. Thank you. Be seated. I'm saying this. When you feel lonely, it'll help you to see the personal needs of others. I said under that, the need to get others involved in the work of God. That's what you'll see. Stemming number next, I got four more after this and I'm done. The need to get others involved in praying for the work of God. I'm going to hasten through these. The Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 9, the Bible says, nevertheless, he says, we made our prayer unto God. Statement number next, the need to keep your eyes on Jesus. The Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 14, the Bible says, and I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, he says, be not afraid of them, remember the Lord. So keep your eyes on the Lord. What do you do when you're lonely? It helps us to do this. It helps us to see how others need you in their lives. I think it was about anniversary time, and I don't know who really all put it together, but the bus ministry gave me a nice little box that I keep in my room, and in that box is the pictures of all the bus kids with them writing a little note to Pastor. You know I cherish that. Can I tell you this? Can I tell you that there's a need to see how others need you in their lives? There's a need. The Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 14, the Bible says, and the fight says, and fight for your brethren and for your sons and for your daughters and for your wives and for your houses. There's a fight. There's a fight. Lastly, here it is. The need to have a plan. Oh, come on. Are you ready? Here, I'm done. This is it. We're going to go home. Or no, we're going to go honor charity and have a vacation Bible school meeting and have Pastor Pals. And then sometime tonight, we're going to go home. Now watch this, though. Here's what the Bible says, and I'll read the last verse to you. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 16. Here's what the Bible says. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of the servants wrought the work, and the other half, it says, of them held both spears and shields and bows. The Bible says, and hearthgorns and rulers, it says, were behind the house of Judah, and they builded the wall, and it says, bear the burdens, and they laid every one, it says, with one. The Bible says that they laid, and everyone with one, his hands wrought the work. And it says, and with the other, he held a weapon. They had a plan. They had a plan. They knew exactly where they were going. They knew exactly what they were doing. They had a plan. One more time, I'll close the illustration. You're there, Brother Butler, you're coming. You're coming. Watch this, watch this, watch this, watch this, watch this. He's walking on to serve God. I come to church. I'm just standing here all by myself. I have no plan. I just showed up. I know nothing. But Brother Butler gets about halfway, and he turns around, looks to see where I'm at, and I'm all back here all by myself. Man, I'm just kind of looking around, feeling kind of lonely, feeling kind of, down. I'm feeling kind of hurt. And so he comes and he puts his arm around me and he kind of walks me over. And I'm feeling pretty good right now. I've got somebody beside me.
Man.
And by the way, he's pulling me the right direction. So now I begin to think more about God. So when so-and-so's coming to church and they don't look like us and they don't smell like us and they don't act like us, well, then maybe they need you in their life. Closing illustration, number 3. But I promise, last one. You can be seated. I walked into a youth department many, many years ago. And when I walked in the youth department, nobody would shake my hand. Not one. I didn't look like them. I didn't smell like them. After I got to know them, I did find out that I had more things than they had. I've been more places they've been. I did more things they did. And not wrong things either, but I'm saying that they had this. And they kind of stuck up. David Lee, that boy that invited me to church, one person, only one, he noticed that nobody was shaking my hand. He came and he sat beside me. Just one. Just one. He said, how'd you like it? And I was feeling kind of weird. I'd never been in a Baptist church before. And I said, well, it was interesting. He said, why don't you come back tonight? Now, by the way, if he never would have did that, I never would have went back. I never would have went back. Now, I did want to go back. Stay with me now. I did want to go back because the preacher was exciting. I wanted to go back on Sunday night, but I was scared because nobody took me in but him. And if he hadn't gone that extra mile and said, hey, look, why don't you come back Sunday night? I said, you going? He said, yeah, I'm going. I said, you mind if we sit together? He said, no, I don't mind. I said, okay. Sunday night came and left, and he said, what are you doing Wednesday night? I said, well, I don't know why. He said, we have church on Wednesday night. I said, Wednesday night too? Really? He said, yeah, we do. He said, why don't you come? I said, well, it's been interesting. I think I'd like to check it out. So I came. You know, that guy stayed on me and stayed on me. Then he asked me, he started getting personal. He said, you've been reading your Bible? I said, well, I don't really have a Bible. He said, let's pray for one. But shortly after I got saved, he said, let's pray for one. We prayed for one, and God gave me a Bible. And he said, now, you ought to read it. I said, okay. Where do I start? He said, anywhere you want to. It's all good. I said, well, give me a hint. He said, if I were you, I'd start in the book of Matthew and just start reading through the Gospels. I said, okay. So I started in Matthew. And then he'd asked me. He got nosy. He said, he called me up. He said, did you read it? I said, read what? He said, what you're supposed to read. I said, what was I supposed to read? He said, you said you're going to start reading the book of Matthew. Did you read any of it? I said, well, no. He said, how are you going to grow as a Christian if you don't read the Bible? I said, I didn't know. I thought the preacher did that. That's what our priest did. He said, no, you're supposed to read it on your own. He said, read it. He said, tell me tomorrow what you got out of it. I read it. One chapter. That was big for me. One chapter. And then he'd call me up almost every night. He said, you read it? I said, no. And he said, go get your Bible, read it. I'll call you back in 10 minutes. And you tell me what you got out of that chapter. That was called force growth. There'd be times that my mother called me or something and I had to go do something. And he'd call me back 10 minutes later and he would say, did you read it? I'd say, no. He said, get your Bible. We'll read it together. I hated that. Because David would read, and he considered himself a good Bible theologian. So he would read it, and he'd say, let me tell you what that verse means. And he would give more meaning than that which was the verse that we read. But he pulled me along. Somebody cared. My brother died and Shelton Smith called me, my wife and I out soul winning. And he said, I heard that your brother Dave died. And he said, I just want you to know I sure do love you. And I know you're hurting. I was all right until he called. Then I wept like a baby. Don't let somebody be lonely. Walk in their life. Love them. Help them. Encourage them. Be there for them. Father, we thank you for tonight.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.